If you have your smart devices or your Bibles or however you do it, if you turn to Psalm 25, I want to take you through the Word of God today, dealing with something that we don't really hear a lot about, because we live in a contractual society. Everything we do today is based on contracts. We have our phones, there's a contract. If you don't pay your bill, they do something about that. If you have a car, you have a contract. You have a house, you have a contract. Everything that you do is based on contract. The first human crisis that entered into the world was not sin. If you go back to Genesis, that wasn't the first thing that God had to deal with. The first human crisis was aloneness. And he had to deal with men being alone, and he had to deal with the aloneness of humanity. Remember when God said it's not good for man to be alone? Long before sin entered into the world, he had to deal with aloneness. And he dealt with that. And today we're still dealing with that in profound ways. And the way that God chose to deal with it was not with the contract. The way that God said, I'm going to deal with man's aloneness, I'm going to deal with it with the covenant. And we don't understand covenant because we don't deal with covenant. We deal with contracts. That's how we operate. The Bible is written with the assumption that you understand covenant. You can't understand your Bible if you don't understand covenant. The writers assume that you know what they're talking about when they're talking about covenant throughout the Scripture. I'm going to take you on a journey today. As a matter of fact, when you read, your whole Bible deals with covenant. That's how God chose to deal with man's aloneness. Your Bible's divided in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant or the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's the covenant that ties the entire of Scripture together. So when you read Isaiah, you're reading covenant. When you read Jeremiah, you're reading covenant. When you read Paul, you're reading about covenant. There's seven major covenants in your Bible. They're seen throughout all of Scripture. There's the covenant of life, which was in the covenant of Eden, which I just referenced. There's the Adamic covenant. There's the Noah covenant. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the covenant that took place at Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant. There's the Davidic covenant, and then there's the New Covenant. Now, the New Covenant, according to Acts, is really a continuation of three of those covenants that I read to you. It began with Abraham. It continued down through David, and then it found its finality through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 25, there's an interesting verse there, and it says that the secret of the Lord. I mean, if you underline in your Bible or highlight, underline that phrase, the secret of the Lord. Does anybody like secrets? Does anybody like to know a little secret? I mean, we all like, I won't tell anybody. Here's my secret. We like secret. It seems like that when you read the Bible, that there are people in the Bible that had a connection with God that I want. There are people that had connection with God that I didn't have, and I'm thinking, I want that. Like Moses, for example. Have you ever thought about Moses' life? I mean, this dude saw the power of God, the glory of God, at least in some measure. And this guy is there, and this guy has a discussion. Moses has a discussion with God because God is ticked at the Israelites. And Moses says, God, you can't take him out. Moses says no to God. Who does that? Who says no to God? Who says no to him? Well, obviously Moses did. So Moses must have known a secret. I mean, if you can say no to God, there has to be a secret that's there, because, I mean, who else does that kind of stuff? Well, the thing I want to show you or tell you is this, that not only can people like Moses walk in that kind of knowledge of God, that verse in Psalm tells us how that you and I can fulfill that. It says that secret begins with the fear of the Lord. Doesn't mean you're afraid of God. Doesn't mean that you are scared of God. The fear of the Lord, that phrase means that you awe and you reverence God. And I'm really afraid that in most of our country, and certainly in many of our churches, we have lost the fear or the reverence of God. We don't fear, we don't reverence God. We try to make God our equal, or we try to make God on the same plane as us. But how many of you understand that we serve God who is greater than us and greater than our ways, and there should be a fear or an awe or a reverence that comes when we are in the presence of God? I know I grew up in a classical Pentecostal church from California. My dad was in the Navy, so all the way through. And I'm just telling you that maybe our forefathers went a little. I mean, I couldn't even touch the stairs of the platform. Because if I touched the stairs of the platform, I was going to either, I was, if mom didn't get me first, I was going to be struck by her or one of the senior saints in the church, or God was going to get me right there, because this was a sacred place. We could, I mean, if my mom saw me running through the altar, I'm telling you, if she, after service, if she, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just telling you what, how I grew up, because there was such a awe and a reverence. They thought this place was holy. And one of the things that, one of the things we missed is that God's not just a God in a church building. He's God outside the church building as well. So the fear, but what they instilled in us was that the fear and the awe and the reverence of God ought to be in our lives. So I'm not saying I necessarily agree with all that, but I am saying that we need to get that back in our life again, that we reverence, that we awe, that we are in honor of God. And so covenant is what God said. I'm going to deal with man's aloneness through covenant. Now, we don't see that in Scripture, the word covenant. What you do see is a Hebrew word called chesed. Now, it's coming up on the screen, and this is the English translation of that, and it's C-H-E-S-E-D. It's chesed. And many times you don't see the C in front of it, but the C in front of it helps me understand that that's a guttural sound, which really means probably nothing to most of us, but it's just really fun to say that, because, you know, it's like you're going to spit on someone. Chesed. So, you know, maybe if you didn't learn, maybe you can at least learn this Hebrew word. So when you leave here today and you tell Pastor Steve, well, I didn't really know what he said, but I learned a Hebrew word today. So let's practice this. We're going to say, now don't spit on somebody. Just we're going to practice this word, chesed. That's how you say it, chesed. So when I say, we're going to count to three, and we're going to learn a Hebrew word today. One, two, three, chesed. Well, that's pretty good. Let's try it again. One, two, three. Oh, yeah. Now, I mean, that was good. 250 times in your Bible, the word chesed is used. It's translated in your English Bible as mercy or steadfast love or covenant love or unfailing love or loyalty. An all-inclusive word would be loving kindness. So chesed speaks of God's tenacious love that will never let you go. Pastor Mike sang that, never let you go. And we sang about that today. There's something that he is not going to let you go. Why? Because he's not a contractual God. He's a covenant God. And he dealt with man's aloneness through a covenant and not in a contract. So that means that if he's not going to let us go, that means when the rest of the world walks out, God's still there. That means that God says, I'm not going to leave you and I'm not going to forsake you. I don't care what you're going through. I'm not there. That means even if you're a UT fan, God says, you can't go somewhere so bad that I won't be there with you. And so Psalm says that. Now listen, let me give you an example. Let me show you this through Scripture. Turn to Psalm 51, and I want to show you how this plays out. Because God says, I'm going to make a covenant, not a contract with you. And in Psalm 51, remember David commits adultery with Bathsheba? And then remember that David has her husband killed. Remember all that story? David, even though he was the king, the law of Moses said he's supposed to die. Even though he was the king, the law of Moses says you are to be stoned. You're to be killed. That's the way it is. So David knew that he couldn't appeal to the law because he was guilty on all charge. So what he did was he appealed to the covenant of God. And in Psalm 51, there are three times, and I'm going to have you circle this, that this word is used. David says, and this is a prayer that he writes after he commits adultery with Bathsheba and after he has Uriah, her husband, killed. He says, have mercy. There it is. There's the Hebrew word chesed. Circle that in your Bible. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your, there it is again, loving kindness, chesed. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. There's the third time it's used, chesed. Blot out my transgressions. So David could not appeal to the law of Moses. He appealed because the law of Moses said you had to die. So he appeals to the covenant of God. And God says, I have made this covenant with you that's going to last forever, that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter the things that are on. What matters is that I'm with you for the long haul, no matter where you've gone. And so we are in covenant together. Three things that'll happen. Here's what I believe I want to impart to you today. I want to give you three things because as believers, we're used to walking contractually but not covenantly. And if we can learn that we can walk in a covenant, then what I'm not saying bad things won't happen, or I'm not saying life won't mess you up or jack with you, but I am telling you that if you learn how to walk in covenant with God, then it doesn't matter what you're walking through, you can still have this tenacity to know that God is always with me. So the first thing that you have when you walk in covenant with God is an assurance. Everybody say assurance. If you understand your walk with God, you understand this assurance thing. This is why when Pastor Mike sang, blessed assurance. See, that's our testimony, that we have an assurance that Jesus is. When we have this assurance that's there. So in this assurance, this covenant, our covenant partner walks in when the rest of the world walks out. Now, I want you to turn to Joshua, or I want you to remember in Joshua. I'm going to have you turn somewhere else. But in Joshua chapter 9, it's an interesting story. I don't know if you remember this story. Joshua is now, Moses is dead, and Joshua is going to the promised land. And in this story, God tells Joshua, I want you to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. How many is all? Would you think that means everybody? Well, the Gibeonites got together, and they said, we don't want to be killed. They had a committee meeting and decided it was on a vote, and it was 100%. They said, we really don't want to die, and we're afraid of these cats because we know, we've seen what their God can do at Jericho. We saw what he did at Ai. We don't want to fight with them. So what can we do so we don't have to die? Because we really don't like dying. I mean, that's not the thing we want to happen to us. So what they came up with was this ingenious plan. They come to Joshua, and they said to Joshua, we want you to make a covenant with us. Joshua said, you know, listen, we can't make a covenant with you because God told us that we're supposed to destroy all the inhabitants of the land, and all the inhabitants means you. So we can't destroy you. And so the Gibeonites, what they did, it's ingenious. They said, but wait a minute, we're not from this land. We come from a long distance. What they did was ingenious. They lied. I mean, who would have thought of that? I didn't make a C. That looks like a C, but that's really a funny-looking A. Oh, well, never mind. They lied. And the Gibeonites said they had put on their old clothes that they had worn for years, old shoes that they had holes in them. They brought moldy bread, old torn wineskins. The Gibeonites said, see this bread? When we left, we were down at Country Mart, and we bought this bread, and we bought it when we left, but look at it now, it's moldy. This is it. And we have traveled, so we're not from here. You see these old wineskins? We were at Ace Hardware, and we bought these things, and they were brand new when before we left, but now look at them. Look at our clothes. We went to Dillard's, the extra 30% off sale, and we got there. When we got these things were brand new when we left, but look, they've got holes in them. We traveled so far. They lied. And the Bible says that the Israelites did not consult the Lord. May I just put a parenthesis in here and say something like this, that if you don't consult the Lord, then deception becomes, you can fall for deception when you don't consult the Lord. Let me just say that there are we should be consulting the Lord on the areas that in our life. We need to find out what is God saying to us about this. And the Bible says they didn't consult the Lord. And so the result was that Israel made a covenant with the Gibeonites. Now, shortly after the covenant, the Israelites found out that the Gibeonites had just lived over the hill from them, that they had lied, that they were on the list, the hit list, that God said, I want you to take them out. They lied, but it was too late because a covenant had been made. It wasn't long after that that the rest of the people got ticked off at them, and they said, we're going to kill the Gibeonites. If we're going to die, we're going to kill them, and we're going to take them out. So the Gibeonites just went whining, and they just went back to the Israelites, and they were, because they didn't want to die. They just have this thing. I mean, they didn't want to be wiped out. And so they said, listen, Israelites, Joshua, we made a covenant with you, and you had tricked us. Now, Joshua could have said, yeah, but you lied to us, so it's all about you. I'm not stepping in and doing anything. But that's not what they did. The Israelites fought against the enemies of the Gibeonites. So Israel comes to their defense, even though that they lied. Why did they do that? Because they were in covenant with God, and covenant is more powerful than contract. And if you walk in a covenant with God, you are walking in an assurance with him, not just a contract that if you mess up or do this or do this or do this, then God says, well, now I've got a legal loophole to get out of this. No. God says you and I are in covenant together. So the Israelites are bound, and they fight for them, for life and death, all the generation. Now what I want you to do is turn to 2 Samuel 21, because from Joshua chapter 9 to 2 Samuel 21 is between 300 to 400 years. 300 to 400 years have transpired before this event that I shared the story with you. They made a covenant. And in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, look at what he said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house. Why? Because Saul put the Gibeonites to death. There was a covenant made 300 to 400 years earlier that Saul wasn't even a part of. He wasn't even around 300 to 400 years earlier. And Saul comes in, kills the Gibeonites, and God is ticked at him and says, "You have got blood guilt on your hand because of a covenant that was made 300 to 400 years earlier." Look what happens to them. They negotiate what they can do. And in verse 6, it says, let 7 of his sons be given to us so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I'll give them to you. So 7 seemingly innocent men suffered that day because of what Saul did, because he didn't realize or didn't know or didn't care about the covenant that was made 300 to 400 years earlier. Now, it just seemed to me that if somebody got a covenant by lying and it's 300 to 400 years have passed, that really you shouldn't have to be bound by the covenant. But that's not how God works. God says when you make a covenant, when I make a covenant with you, it is for life. So it doesn't matter where you go, what you've done, and I am in covenant relationship with you. So you can have an assurance. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. That is covenant language for you and for me. So when you translate that out, it is he will never, never, never leave you and he will never, never, never forsake you. Come on, somebody. I'm just telling you that you have an assurance with God himself that he says, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. If you go as Pastor Chase ran through the waters, I'm going to be there. If you go through the fire, I'm going to be there. It doesn't matter where you go. I am in covenant with you, not in contract, so that you and I are bound together. The second thing that happens is this. If you understand covenant, you can walk with an expectation. An expectation. The expectation is God is always going to be true to his word. Not sometimes, not when it's convenient for him, but always. Israel was supposed to come to God dependent and expectant on their covenant that God would take care of them. And how many times are we guilty of saying, you know, God, I just want to help you out a little bit here. I just want to help you out a little bit here. God, I just want to help in this situation. God, you know, God, I can't do this. God, listen, I know you talk about giving and all that kind of stuff. God, I can't do that this month. Can't do that. I know mission. I know that, but I can't do that this month. Let me show you something. In 2 Chronicles 20, if you turn there, here's another example of covenant. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat is king over Judah. Enemy armies are invading in Jerusalem, and it looks pretty bad for Jehoshaphat. And the reason is because all the Israel troops are stationed somewhere else. So it looks like Israel is going to be finished here. And Jehoshaphat begins to pray. And his prayer is interesting. If you look at verse 7, Jehoshaphat prays this way, Abraham, your friend forever. This is how he starts his prayer. Why would he? See, you can't understand the Bible if you don't understand covenant. Why would Jehoshaphat call on, say something about Abraham? Why would he do that? Because Abraham is in covenant with God. He calls him his friend. He's his friend. He, Jehoshaphat, is saying, listen, I am remember of the covenant that you had with Abraham. And God, I'm not saying you forget God, but I just want you to know that I know that you made a covenant with him, and it's supposed to go down to me too, God. And so I'm making this covenant. So Jehoshaphat appeals to God, not on his crisis, but he appeals to God based on the fact that his ancestor was in covenant with God, and that covenant is forever and forever and forever. Abraham, your friend forever. And then in verse 12, he prays, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Are you in a situation that you don't know what to do? You don't know where to go. You don't know where to turn. You don't know the thing to do. Jehoshaphat says, I don't know what to do right here, but my eyes are on you. The language is of like a baby bird that's in a nest, and his mouth is open. His mom is feeding him some worms. Yeah, I'm hungry. You know, the worms that are coming in. And feed me. And that's the language that it is. And Jehoshaphat is saying, listen, God, I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. All I know is I'm in covenant with you. And because I'm in covenant with you, my eyes are on you. I know what the doctor's report has said, but my eye is on you. I know what the bank account is saying, but my eye is on you. I know what's going on in my relationship, but my eye, God, it is fixed on you. That's where it is. All you can simply say, God, my eye is on you. Remember David fighting Goliath? Remember that? Remember when his father, he said, I want you to take some cheese whiz and crackers up to your brothers. And he takes him up there. And remember, David, the Goliath comes out and does his little thing. And he says this thing. He says, he sees all this, and David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this? Now, I'm just telling all the youth over here, let me give you some advice. It's probably not smart to go to school tomorrow and call somebody an uncircumcised Philistine. It's probably not. What was the sign of a covenant in the Old Testament? Huh? Blood. It was circumcision. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. Actually, it was through the New Testament until Jesus died. That's what it was. So you couldn't be part of God's covenant if you weren't circumcised. That was it. Paul takes that and he says, now the circumcision is where? In your heart. People have to see that there's a difference in our hearts. Covenant. You know what David is saying about this uncircumcised Philistine? What are you afraid of? I know this dude's huge. I know he's a great warrior. I know the Philistines are intimidating. David was saying they don't have a covenant with God. When he called him an uncircumcised Philistine, he said they don't have a covenant with God. If you have a covenant with God, you can expect God to do something. If you have a covenant with God, you can expect God to show up when the rest of the world walks out. You can expect God. If you have a covenant with him. We were pastors for over 30 years, and I was youth pastor and then pastor, and we all, you know, we would always talk to our kids when we were youth pastoring, even when we were pastoring, about giving to missions and giving outside of missions and giving to God. And people said, well, you shouldn't. I get parents that say, well, you shouldn't ask kids for money. You know, and I said, listen, Nike doesn't have a problem with asking for money. Have you seen the price of some of those shoes? I'm not saying we're perfect parents, because we're not, but we tried to raise our kids we didn't use this language. We didn't say you're in a covenant with God, but we always taught them you can expect God to do what God said he's going to do, because we're in a relationship with him. So my son's in Jocelyn's younger brother, and he's in a youth service, and he's been saving for a car, and we were going to help him with the car. It was a couple thousand, $3,000, and we were going to help him in that area. He's the tenderhearted one. You know, the firstborns, we're bossy, right? You understand that? She's the firstborn. I'm just telling you. The last, the babies of the household, well, they're just in a whole other world by themselves. You know what I'm saying? But the middle kids, how many middle kids do we have here? Yeah. You're the sweet, tender heart, right? I mean, you're it. You're it. I don't know about your house, but Jocelyn and her baby brother say that the middle child is the favorite. Renata's favorite child. I don't know if that goes on in your house or not, but this is what they say. Anyway, he's the tender-hearted one. He's the one that cries at supermarket openings. You know, I mean, he's tender-hearted. He's the tender-hearted one. So the guy gets up there and he's talking about how Speed the Light can reach millions, and for every dollar you get, seven people are touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's up there, and you know what he does? I mean, he's working at McAllister's raising money to buy a car. And that dude empties out his bank account. I said, son, what are you going to do? Why'd you do that? I felt like God told me to do that, and that's what I'm supposed to do, and I just expect God to take care of me. I said, oh, that's my boy right there. Yes, sir. You expect God to do it. That's my pastor's son right there. I mean, yes. His mother didn't feel that way. She didn't. She's here. She'll tell you, she'll tell you that she yelled at me. I didn't write the check, and she yelled at me. He empties his bank account, and he says, well, I just expect God to do this. And so she gets me into the room, and she said, what do you think? Well, you got to talk to your son. You got to talk. I mean, you know when wives start pointing that finger, you know you are in trouble right then. You know when they just like, you got to talk to him right now, because one day he's going to be married. What is that boy thinking? He cannot empty out his bank account. He's going to have my grandbabies. He's going to have a wife, and he cannot empty out that bank account. And you got to talk to him because you're his dad and you're the pastor. What are you going to say to him? What are you going to say? I said, I don't know. Maybe that he can expect God to do something powerful. That's not good enough. No. He could write a check for $300. He can write a check for $30, but he did need to clean out his whole account. I said, I don't know. We're just trying to raise them to trust in God. Expect God. I'm in California, and I get a phone call. And his adopted grandfather says to me, he says, now what's this deal that you worked out with your kids? And I said, well, you know, if they raise so much money, we're going to match it, and they're going to buy a car. And he said, the Holy Spirit woke me up last night, and he wanted me to say to Jordan, he said, I'm going to give him the $5,000. Now, my son only gave $3,000, but he said, I want to give him the $5,000 because God spoke to me and said, I want him to know at an early age that he can expect me to do whatever I promise that I would do. Emma, I'm just telling you, you may not get $5,000, you may not get a dime in your bank account, but you can expect that God will move in your life, and he will do what he said he will do, because you and I are in covenant with him. And then finally, if you're in covenant, you can walk in authority. There's an authority that comes with the covenant of God. You can throw your soul, and you say, I know that there's this, I can walk in this authority that's here. I mean, I know this. Jesus was the ultimate authority. If you have your Bible, one last verse I want to show you. One last verse in Luke 13. Jesus did his miracles based on the authority he had as a man that walked in covenant. And in Luke 13 and verse 16, I'm telling you, you don't understand the Bible unless you understand covenant. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 13 and verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan is bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from the bond of Sabbath? Why did Jesus say this woman should be healed? Oh, she should be healed because she gave the most money. She should be healed because she's never missed church. She even came when it was raining. That's why she should be healed. She's never missed Sunday. She's never missed a Wednesday night. That's not why he said she should be healed. He said she should be healed, but why? Because she's who, a daughter of who? Abraham. The Bible writers assume you understand that the Bible is written in covenant language. When you read that phrase, she's a daughter of Abraham. That's why she should be healed. Why she should be healed is because she is a daughter of the covenant. And if she walks in covenant, it's not a contract, it is a covenant. There is a difference between a contract and a covenant. He says you don't need to be healed because of the contract, because of the covenant. I was raised in a Pentecostal church all my life. And this one thing I know, and this one thing I understand, the Bible says that we get the power to live our Christian life from the Holy Spirit. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you'll receive power. When? After the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. There is a bloodline that's been drawn around our life and around my life. There's a lot of things I don't know how to do, and there's a lot of I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to be a father. I didn't know how to do all these. I did not know how to be a pastor. I didn't know how to be a youth pastor. I didn't know how to do what I'm doing here. But all I do know this is that I can walk with an authority and a power and an expectation that I'm walking in covenant with Him, and that God will do what He said He's going to do in my life. The only training I've ever had in my life, I've been an ORU graduate, all this stuff, and so I've been to Bible, all this. I don't mean that, but I mean what I'm talking about, where the rubber meets the road, is I had a mom who did, she graduated high school, never graduated college, never know this stuff, but she understood covenant. And she understood covenant, and she passed on that knowledge to me. So my mom would do things like lay her hands on a car and plead the blood of Jesus and pray angels around her car. And while everybody else's car is getting broke into, hers is not. Ours is not. She understood covenant. She understood the power of covenant when she would set the table just like we were going to eat, and we didn't have food in our cupboard. And we would sit around, my sister, who's 15 months younger than me, and my mom and myself, and we'd pray. And there'd be a knock on the door, and there'd be bags of groceries at our door. And we'd pray, Lord, thank you for the food we're about to receive. My mom, I'd hear my mom praying that. Thank you for the food we're about to receive. We have water. That's all we have. There'd be a knock on the door, and there'd be. My whole life. My whole life is that way. I get a fever. I get sick. She said, you want to go to the doctor? Nope. I want you to call the preacher. I want to be prayed for. That's what I want. I don't want to go to the doctor. I want Jesus to heal me. The pastor would come over, and he'd anoint me with oil, and he'd pray for me at 7 and 8 years old. And God's power would, that's all I knew. All I knew is to walk in covenant. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm saying, once you understand that you walk in covenant, there is an expectation, there is an assurance, and there's an authority that you walk with. As they're coming out to play. It was March in 2004. In January, we had accepted the pastorate and moving from Searcy, Arkansas to Texarkana, Texas. My wife and kids were, still in school. My wife teaches school, so she had to finish the contract. And so she is there in March 2004, administrative day. Never forget, we were in Red Lobster because that's where the ladies wanted to go. And she calls me, and she says that Jocelyn's younger brother, Jathan, is fallen and broken his arm. He's double jointed, and he slipped, and he went to catch himself, and he broke his hand. I said, you think I should come? No, I don't think you need to come right now. And it wasn't probably 15, 20 minutes later, she calls back crying. And she says, you got to get here. Because they can't find a pulse beat. And if they can't find a pulse beat, they're going to have to take off his hand. You got to come. I get up and I leave that place, and I drive faster than I should have been driving. From Texarkana to Searcy, it's about 3.5 hours or so. It's raining up there, storming up there. She would call me. She would be crying, and she would be in this place, and she said, they still can't find it. I'm praying because, and I don't know what to do. At that time, all my degrees didn't matter. All the money I'd given didn't matter. It didn't matter that I was serving God as a minister. It didn't matter. None of that stuff mattered. I couldn't appeal to God because I was a minister. I couldn't appeal to God because of all the money I get. I couldn't appeal to that. I'm driving all the way and I'm praying. Lord, the only thing I know to do is call on you. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm in covenant with you, God. And I don't know how this works and how this does, but God, you can make a way where there seems to be no way. Renata's at one hospital in Searcy, and Searcy's only about 20,000. They actually had two hospitals, still have two hospitals. It was so stormy they couldn't even land the helicopter from Children's Hospital in Little Rock there. So she calls me and says, they can't land here. We don't know what we're going to do. We're praying. We're praying. We're praying. They have to land at the other hospital. There was a window that opened that they could land. She's still calling and saying they can't find a heartbeat. They can't find a heartbeat in his hand. They're going to have to take it off. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? And so we just begin to lift our voice and we begin to pray. Begin to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do a work that we're in covenant with God and we're asking you to do what only you can do. The surgeon comes down from Arkansas Children's Hospital. They land on the helipad and they come down and they find us in the room. And he said, I don't know what happened or what transpired, but somewhere on the helicopter flight from Searcy to Little Rock, which just driving it's only about an hour, so I don't know what it'd be in a helicopter. Somewhere, all of a sudden, he got a pulse. I said, somewhere, he got a pulse. Today, that 19-year-old boy is playing golf for Evangel University with both hands because we serve a covenant God. I don't know what would have happened. You know, even if something did... I'm always careful when I share this story because even if God didn't, or even if whatever, it's not because I don't know what to say. I'm trying to say it the right way. Not everything in life happens the way we want it to happen. So even if in that situation God didn't do what we thought he should do, he is still God, and he made a covenant with me. And I know things would have been, he may not have been playing golf, but he'd been doing something else. And so I'm here, I just want to be cautious when I say to you that just because God doesn't answer the way you think he should doesn't mean you're not in covenant with him. God can take that covenant, and he can say, this is who you are, and because of that, not because of what you've done, but because of who he is. You can walk in an assurance. You can walk with an expectation. And you can walk with an authority that you know you serve a God of a covenant. And God said, the way I'm going to deal with your aloneness, the way I'm going to deal with your life, the way I'm going to deal with the things you go through is that we walk in covenant together. And I'm not in a contract. So it doesn't matter where you go, what you've done, or the things you get yourself into. I'm always going to be here for you because I'm in covenant with you.